Good evening, everybody.
All right, please turn your Bibles to Romans 4:23. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. And we will begin with the prayer as we normally do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing Jesus Christ to earth to die for our sins and rise again from the dead. And we thank you that you've given us the Bible, your word. We thank you also, Father, for the Holy Spirit that is indwelling every believer. And Father, we ask tonight for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, for the needs of the saints. We ask for you to come through for them and for them to know that your presence and to be able to remain in peace despite what's going on in their lives on the outside. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, Romans chapter 4:23. This evening's title of this evening's message is What Believing in the Resurrection Means. What Believing in the Resurrection Means. Starting in Romans 4:23. Now, not for his sake only was it written. What's the matter? Excuse me, the bat phone is ringing. It's probably the president. Yes. Drop my mic about an inch. Okay. I'm now going to drop my mic about an inch. Testing. 1, 2, 3. All right. That's good. All right. Again, if you haven't already, Romans 4:23. Now, not for his sake, his, of course, here is Abraham, only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, believing in the resurrection. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Now, as we've saw on Sunday, verse 25, Romans 4:25, connects our justification. And again, justification means that God the Father has declared us to be perfectly righteous at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. That justification is connected here in Romans 4:25 with the resurrection of Jesus our Lord from the dead. God credits righteousness to us who believe in the God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, as we saw on Sunday, the same thing is said in Romans 10. And if you would, turn there again tonight, Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Because this is a theme in Romans, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a central principle in the book of Romans, and it's pointed out here as being what's central to believe in for being justified. And we see the same thing in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Romans 10, 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, here we have two things. We have Jesus as Lord, which means his deity, as well as believing in the resurrection. And these are the things that are emphasized in connection with Jewish believers whom Paul is dealing with here in chapter 10 of the book of Romans. But in both places, in Romans 10 and in Romans 4, we see that the content here of faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that the Bible also traces justification, being declared perfectly righteous, to Jesus' death, to his blood. And again, I want you to see that tonight. Romans 5:8. If you just go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and you'll see this. So again, we're looking at the question, what about Jesus does Romans ask us to believe in to be justified? And we've seen already in a couple of places that his resurrection is pointed to. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So here in verse 9, we see that our justification is tied to the blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. So it is definitely related to both the death of Christ, his blood, and his resurrection from the dead. Now here in Romans 5, verse 8, we see that a fact is stated about our justification, that in fact God declares righteous. He can and will declare righteous anybody, any ungodly sinner who believes in Jesus Christ. And the reason is because the blood of Christ has redeemed us. The blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed us, meaning that it's purchased us. It's our ransom price for our sins. And it's also propitiated God, meaning he's totally satisfied with the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That, as it were, sets the stage for God being able to justify whoever believes in Jesus Christ. But again, it is interesting that when we see about the question, what about Jesus Christ are we asked to believe in for justification? In the book of Romans, the emphasis is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also true in the book of Acts. If we were to read the different speeches, preaching that the different apostles give in the book of Acts, when they're giving the gospel to people, when they're coming upon people who don't believe in Jesus Christ yet, and they give them the message, the good news, in every one of those cases, the emphasis is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to see, though, tonight, what it means to actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it is actually tied to his death, and it's important to keep that in mind. So again and again, we see that the focus is on resurrection, believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing that God raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And so that what Romans tells us, what a person is to believe, we see that, again, this is just reviewed from Sunday, but believing in the resurrection is essential to being justified. And so when you're given the gospel, when you're telling somebody about Jesus Christ, make sure you tell them that he rose from the dead. That's a really important fact that they need to know. As a matter of fact, the reason why Romans emphasizes the resurrection is because by doing so, the other elements of the good news are also included, and that's what I intend to show you tonight when we get there. If you would, just go back now, though, to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We're in Romans a lot. Romans 1, 1. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, from start to finish of the book of Romans, it's a central, central thing. It's really, really important. It's a central importance to the entire letter of Romans. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see it right at the beginning, the very first verse of Romans, Romans 1:1, or the first section of Romans 1:1. We see a really clear statement about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So that Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead declared to everybody that he is who he says he is, the Son of God. And it's those two things that are emphasized, the fact that Jesus Christ is God and the fact that he rose from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gospel is about Jesus Christ, who is declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. I hope you're seeing a pattern. Again and again and again in the book of Romans, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is emphasized. Not just that, but it's definitely emphasized in the book of Romans. The resurrection is central to the message. And in fact, that's why we see it where we did. Let's go back to our main verse again tonight, Romans 4:23. Romans 4:23. Because here's really the first time we're told who it is that we believe in to be justified. And as we've seen, we're told it is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 4:23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. So I want you to notice now verse 25. We've been focusing on verse 24, but I want you to notice verse 25. It explains verse 24. In verse 24, we're told that we are to believe in the God who raises Jesus our Lord from the dead. God who can do something that is impossible, humanly speaking. And that's the faith that we share with Abraham. Abraham, we saw already, was the one who believed in the God who could raise people from the dead. God who could take what is not there and make it there. And that was the basis on Abraham. Abraham believed something about God that only God could do. Only God could do what he did. Only God could give Abraham and his wife the ability to have children at that advanced age. Only God could bring Isaac back from the dead if Isaac was to die on that altar of sacrifice.
And so Abraham was placing his faith in the God who raises people from the dead. And it's the same thing for us. We are called to believe in the God who can do the impossible. And he proved it by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's why we have in verse 25, though, an expansion of that. Because this is really telling us what it is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is important, that is meaningful. And so we see in verse 25, he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Again, he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Verse 25 is another one of those really great verses for the gospel. It tells you both, talks about both the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It shows us that the faith that saves us is not faith in the act of resurrection, but in its meaning, in its importance. So when we say believing in the God who raises Jesus from the dead, there's a lot that comes with that. And in particular, verse 25 comes with it. That we're talking about Jesus Christ, after all, who was raised from the dead, and he was delivered over because of our transgressions. It was our sins that were the reason why he was delivered over to be put on the cross. And that's an important part. When we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we begin there. Well, if he's resurrected from the dead, that means he had to have died. Now, why did the Son of God have to become man and die? He did so because he was dealing with the issue of our sins, and he did so at the cross. He was delivered over because of our transgressions, and then he was raised because of our justification. So that we have to believe not only that Jesus died and rose again, but the reason he died was for our sins. And nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ could ever be the propitiation for our sins, as we saw back in Romans chapter 3. That in fact, God set Jesus forward to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. So the one who believes in the resurrection believes, first of all, that his own personal sin sent Jesus to the cross. Again, the person who believes in the resurrection believes, first of all, that his own personal sins sent Jesus to the cross, and also that Jesus' death was the all-sufficient sacrifice for sins, and that when he died on the cross, it was everything that was required by God. Because that sets the stage for why it is that he's resurrected from the dead. You see, Jesus Christ went to the cross because we had a debt we couldn't pay. And when he was in the tomb, remember the tomb was the wages of sin, it was death. And so it was picturing the fact that Jesus Christ went down to death for our sake. But if he hadn't come out of death, we would have no assurance that what he did on the cross was enough for God to say, I'm satisfied. The reason we know that God is satisfied with the death of Christ is because he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so it all ties together, that Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient sacrifice for sins, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God accepted that as complete payment for the sins of the world. That the ransom price for our sins is the blood of Christ, and because of that, Jesus is raised from the dead. And so he has been released from the tomb because our debt has been paid. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ represents. God making a statement that what he did at the cross has taken care of all of our sins forever. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is what happened when Jesus Christ went to the cross and was buried. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Again, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And so what the Lord did was that he took on the punishment of death himself, and because he is who he is, and what he accomplished through that death, he's actually rendered powerless Satan, who had the fear of death. And because of that, we were all subject to slavery all our lives until Jesus Christ did what he did. And so the idea of the resurrection is a declaration of freedom, that we've been freed up from the implications of our sins. I want you to see that same thought again in one of these preachings that I told you about in the book of Acts. So if you would, please go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Again, the main point is that when we say that we believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, it also means that we know what that's about. That when we tell people that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we know what that's about. We know why he died. And he died to pay the price for the sins of the world. He died so that he could destroy the one who had the power of death, that is Satan. And when he rose from the dead, it was God declaring that what Christ did on the cross was all sufficient. And that's why he raised him from the dead. And so it's telling us that by believing in Jesus Christ, we have that same freedom. You know, Jesus Christ one time in the Gospel of John chapter 11 said, "Look, he who believes in me, even if he dies, he'll live." And that's who we are. Even if we die, we'll live. In other words, what we have now is something that is victorious over death itself. And if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you have that life right now. Remember, Romans is full of life. Jesus Christ said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And God has given that life to whoever believes in his Son. It's part of our birthright as believers in Jesus Christ. That life will survive death. That life is eternal life. It's a life that God has given us. And that is a tremendous thing. It is something that proves that what Jesus Christ did on the cross has destroyed the power of death. Now, I know that a lot of us have heard that a lot, but I think sometimes we need to just step back and think about the natural situation of human beings and the fact that we know that because Adam fell, death came upon this world, death came upon this planet, this earth, and every member of it. And so that's the natural situation for people. Death is the one thing that everybody has to face, and if you're not a believer, you don't have a real explanation for it. You'll have a lot of different explanations for life, but how do you explain death? How do you deal with death except for what the Bible tells us Jesus Christ has accomplished at the cross? It's all embodied in his resurrection. It's an amazing statement that God has dealt with the problem of death on behalf of the human race. And that's the message that we have to give to people. You know, in youth group, we're studying the atheism right now. And I'll tell you something about that. They have a great story to tell when it comes to science. They have a great story to tell when it comes to thinking and being rational, so to speak. They think they do. But they have no answer for death. They have absolutely no answer for death. By the way, they have no answer for sin. The great problem, if you're out there and you believe in science and you believe in humanism and you believe that people can come up with great solutions if they're just given a chance, if you believe all of that, the only thing I have to tell you is that it hasn't happened yet, and we've been around for a long time. If that theory were correct, we would already be living in a utopia, but we're not. And the problem is that we're all sinners. Yeah, it'd be great if everybody actually did think rationally all the time and did what was best all the time and all of that, but we can't. You know, and by the same token, we're all going to die. So unless you've got something that deals with the fact that the human race is a sinful race and that death is real, you don't really have anything. Not compared to what we have in the Bible. We have the answer to that. We have the answer to sin, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's given to us, the righteousness of God. We have the answer to death, which is eternal life. And we got both those things the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. And so no matter what else happens in your life, that's why I think Paul can be so demonstrative as he is in this letter, where he says at the end that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor any created thing can ever come between us in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because he knew he already had some things. He already was given eternal life. He already was declared righteous by God. Sinner though he was, God found a way through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to look the worst sinner who ever lived in the eye and said, "I can declare you righteous because of what Jesus did for you." And he knew all of that. He knew that Jesus Christ lived in him. And we have the same heritage that Paul has. And so, while yes, sure, sometimes, you know, we hear it, but we should never get used to it. I mean, as our life passes by and different things happen in our life, this is something that's always, we can always come back to. We can always come back to the fact that Jesus Christ's death and resurrection means that because I believed in him, because you believed in him, as far as God is concerned, he sees you as righteous, despite how other people see you. And also that no matter what happens, whatever the sicknesses or the day of your death is, the fact of the matter is that God has given you eternal life, and you will enjoy that with him and the saints and with Jesus Christ forever. And that's all because of what we're studying right now. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The only way it could possibly be dealt with was the blood of Jesus Christ. That act perfectly satisfied God on behalf of everybody. So whoever believes in Jesus Christ now gets all those benefits. We share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And so when we watch Jesus Christ rising from the dead, our hearts should rise because we realize what a statement that is that tells us that everything that we need in order to be seen as righteous by God and live in eternal life forever has been accomplished. And it was accomplished 2,000 years ago. It was completed back then. And nothing can touch that. That's why Paul has the audacity to say he was raised because of our justification. What he's saying is, as far as God is concerned, it was a done deal the moment Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, yeah, we have to be born and live and get to the point where we hear the message and believe it. Yeah, I know all of that. But that God's not under any of those constraints. God saw that as a finished work on your behalf the moment Jesus Christ came out of that grave. And that's exciting. It's one of those things that gives us more stability in life. That you say, well, nothing can touch that. It was done 2,000 years ago. So clearly nothing that anybody's going to do to me next week or anything I'm going to do in the next year or any of that can ever touch that because that happened 2,000 years ago. And it was done, finished at that point in time. So it's really pretty amazing what Paul writes here in verse 25. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. God became man and went through all that he went through and went to the cross and died for you and for me so that we would have this horrible thing called our sins dealt with once and for all in front of God's eyes. And God accepted that sacrifice. And the reason we know that is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then I want you to see now in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, another way in which this is pointed out to people. Acts 2:22. This is the very first preaching of the gospel we have recorded after Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. It's on Pentecost. Peter is speaking. He's speaking to men of Israel. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. By the way, just as an aside, what an amazing thing that when Jesus Christ died, now if you think about the scene of the day that Jesus died, you realize that all the powers that existed in Jerusalem and that affected Jerusalem were all in on Jesus Christ being put to death. In other words, the establishment of the Jewish people, the council, the high priest, they were all in on it. But not only that, but Pontius Pilate, who was the local ruler of the Roman Empire, he was in on it too, and all the forces that he had were in on it. In other words, that this person, Jesus Christ, had powerful, powerful enemies the day that he died. Now, when he rises from the dead and he gets together with his disciples and he says, I want you to go out there and I want you to preach the good news, he tells them to start in Jerusalem. That's a remarkable thing. If there were any weakness to the story, if there were any question marks about did he really rise from the dead, did it really happen, then I'll tell you what, the last place that they would have wanted to preach the gospel first would have been where it happened, in Jerusalem. It just shows you the strength of the message that Jesus says, go there first, go right to my place where my worst enemies live, and you preach it there. Because if it'll preach there, it'll preach anywhere. And of course it did. 3,000 believed on the first day. And so, and of course the church really, really was, took off in a major, major way from there. And that's why I think it's interesting where he adds that little statement, just as you yourselves know. It's a reminder. And this, by the way, is one of the ways we know that Jesus Christ's resurrection is a proven fact. Because of where the gospel was first preached. right in the place where he died. If there was any question that Jesus Christ's grave was empty, then if preaching in Jerusalem would have been a very risky thing to do because that's where his grave was. And so if that tomb wasn't empty, if there was still a body in it, then that's preaching in Jerusalem wouldn't have made a lot of sense because they could have said, you know what? We know, you're right, we knew all about these events. These were very public events. Jesus' death was public. We know where he was when he was buried. We know that the Romans put their guards there and they did it up really, really the best way they could try to protect that grave so that nobody could get access to it. We know all about that. And so that if that grave wasn't empty, it would have been a simple matter for any of his enemies to just bring the crowd over to where his grave was and say, hey guys, I don't know what these nuts were talking about, but there's still a body in that grave. The fact of the matter is, there was no body in that grave. Another proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But so that's that little statement, just as you yourselves know, is very rich. Verse 23, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and put him to death. Talking about, he's addressing the culpability, the guilt, as it were, of the nation of Israel, which they handed Jesus over to Pontius Pilate and the Romans, godless men. And Paul and Peter again, let me tell you something. If it was a very courageous thing for him to do. I hope you feel it, you're understanding this. He's getting up. It's only a matter of, 40 days or so, 50 days, I guess, since Jesus Christ was put to death by the Romans and the Jewish leaders. Okay? And he is pointing to a Jewish crowd and he's saying, you nailed him to a cross. That's not exactly a good way to win friends and influence people. All right? But he was telling them the facts, and as we've studied recently, people like that needed that. They needed that wake-up call. They needed to realize that they totally missed the boat when God sent his son, when God fulfilled the promises to Abraham, when God fulfilled the promises to the Jewish people. They missed it, and they missed it so badly that they had the man put to death, and he's the son of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But look at verse 24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. I want you to notice that. That's a general statement. It's not just talking about Jesus' agony of death. It's talking about the agony of death on behalf of human race. It's saying that because whoever believes in him, death is no longer an agony. Now, don't get me wrong. Depending on how you die, you may suffer some physical pain in the process of dying. A lot of deaths are painful in that way. That's not what this is talking about. The agony of death goes all the way back to when Adam and the woman fell. And the Lord said, if you disobey me, you will die. In other words, it's the wages of sin and death, that separation from God. That was the agony of it, and still is the agony of death, truth be told. The agony of death is not for the believer in Jesus Christ, because death is just a passageway through so that we get to the next stage of this great life that we're going to share forever with God. The agony is gone. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, death, where is your sting? It's gone. Jesus Christ took away the sting of death for everybody who believes in him. And that's what Peter's saying here. He said he put an end to the agony of death. Since it was impossible for him, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. That's Jesus Christ. You have made known to me the ways of life. Romans is full of life. The gospel is a message of life. Jesus Christ came that we may have life and have it abundantly. He died so that we could live. And you will make me full of gladness with your presence. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, headed back to Romans chapter 4, and we'll close back where we started in Romans 4, 25. Romans 4, 25. Well, we'll start in Romans 4, 23 again. Romans 4, 23. Now, not for his sake only, not for Abraham only, was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, when those words were written in the book of Genesis, those were written for us, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He, Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. What a humble person Jesus is. Everything that he did for us. I'm talking about in his first advent in particular. But even now, he was born for us. Okay, he went through everything he went through in his life for us. He went to the cross for us, but he was even raised for us. His resurrection itself was for us. And by the way, where is he tonight? You know, not that he's thinking about 24-hour days like we are, because he's in a perfect, timeless place, but he's at the right hand of the Father. Guess what he's doing? He's advocating for us. He's still at it. He's still doing everything he's doing for us. Now, that gives you an amazing insight into who he is. But you know what else it does? It gives you an amazing insight into how much God loves you and how valuable you are to God. That he would take his only son and dedicate him from his first advent on to us, including now. That should give you an amazing sense of rest. That God has got you where he needs you to be. That he's got a perfect way of handling that whatever problems and difficulties, whatever you came with tonight, and caused you a little nervousness getting here, or your mind was wandering a little bit while you're here, or any of that, all that stuff, okay? You know, my Bible says, again in the book of Romans, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. And the way in which anytime you kind of lose touch with that reality of God's love and God's grace, all you have to do is spend a few minutes thinking about the person of Jesus Christ. Think about anything about his first advent, but especially where he is tonight and the fact that he even now is our great high priest advocating for us, praying for us to God the Father. And so that's something amazing about this verse. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. Little words are sometimes very important. There's a lot of great words in Romans 4:25, raised, justification, but one of the greatest is our. He was delivered over for our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. Jesus coming out of his tomb is an everlasting proof that he has done the job for our sins. So what this means is that when we say that you believe in the resurrection, it means that you believe that the guilt of all your sins is canceled. Because that's what the resurrection means. The resurrection means that the guilt of all your sins is canceled. So I hope you're starting to see that when we think about telling people to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there's a lot that comes with it. That the fact that he died for our sins comes with it. That the fact that his death, and if you think about while he was in the tomb, and you think about the fact that God looked at his work on the cross, God the Father, and realized that it perfectly satisfied God in every respect. All of that sort of going on, that is why Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that's where our justification lives. It lives in the fact that God has said our sins and iniquities he remembers no more. So every time you think of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, you should once again say that to yourself. You know what? His resurrection, which we're going to bring to mind as a, you know, around the country in a couple of weeks with Easter Sunday, that means that your sins have been dealt with. That the guilt of your sins has been canceled forever. And that's good news. That's a good reason to celebrate. That is life-giving. And that's what the resurrection means. It means that our sins brought him to die, and then God looked at the sacrifice of Christ, and he realized that he was going to apply that to everybody who believes in his son. Therefore, everybody is justified who believes in his son. Now, all of that is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ was raised for our justification in the same way he was delivered over for our transgressions. His resurrection proved that he was totally accepted as our substitute. Therefore, we're totally accepted in him. So if you think about it, we sinned, which meant that Jesus had to suffer. But through his suffering, we were justified, and therefore he rose from the dead. So you have the sin leading to the blood of Christ, leading to our justification, leading to his resurrection. Because it says he was raised because of our justification. So that means that his resurrection was a result of the fact that we were justified by God because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So again, tie the whole thing together. Understand that his death and what his death means and his resurrection and what his resurrection means, all of that is captured when we say we believe in the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, because we believe that what God did when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that he did wipe away our sins, that he did realize that he can declare whosoever believes in his son perfectly righteous. So Jesus Christ died on account of our sins, and he rose on account of our justification. He died for our benefit. He died for our benefit concerning our sins, and he rose for our benefit concerning our justification. Our benefit, because we know that we're justified, because we see the fact that Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, came out of that grave. And so as far as God is concerned, the moment that Jesus Christ rises from the dead 2,000 years ago, as far as God is concerned, he realized that that was a declaration of justification for whoever would ever believe in his son. And that it happened at that moment, even though we don't get in touch with it until we believe the gospel. Now, if he hadn't been raised, think about it. If Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, what proof would we have that God accepted his blood as payment for our sins? We wouldn't have any, would we? We wouldn't have any. And it's interesting because over and over again, Jesus Christ kept telling people, you're going to put me to death, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the grave. He was saying, look, he's saying, here's the sign that what I'm telling you about my death really accomplishes everything that I'm telling you my death is going to accomplish. It's just resurrection from the dead. The resurrection, in other words, is really central to Christianity. It's why the apostles kept pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you see, once you have somebody believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the other pieces of the gospel follow from that. Okay, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, who is he? Oh, he's the Son of God. Why did he die? Oh, he died for my sins. It's all there in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's only natural if you say, well, God raised somebody from the dead. Well, who was he? Who was it that God raised from the dead? Well, it's Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. He had to die? How come God's Son had to die? Well, he had to die because he was dealing with your sins and mine when he died. And so when you lead with the resurrection, the rest of it comes with it. And so that's a very powerful way to give the gospel. It's to start the way the apostles did, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's Son, and God raised him from the dead. And that encapsulates the gospel, because again, his death is part of that whole story. Why did he have to die? And again, it's the meaning. A lot of people try to sort of make it so barren that they don't understand. It's the meaning. The meaning is like, yes, a man died and rose from the dead. But Lazarus died and was brought back from the dead. You see, but the meaning behind the death of Jesus Christ, that's what's important. The meaning behind his resurrection, that's what's important. Okay, so it goes beyond the act to the meaning behind it. Why did he rise from the dead? Why did he have to go to the grave? And that's what we want to communicate when we communicate the gospel to people. The meaning behind his death, the meaning behind his resurrection. So his resurrection is proof that we have been justified by God. Now, when we gather together again on Sunday, we're going to continue in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. But what I'd like to do tonight, just in closing, because we've been looking at the point that this book of Romans just screams life. It's from start to finish. We see the resurrection in the very first section of chapter 1. We see it focused on in chapter 4 for our justification. I want you to see that continues in chapter 5 by just taking a look at a couple of verses as we close tonight. Please look to Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. That's probably the pizza delivery guy. We'll let him wait a couple of minutes. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. So now here's the thing, okay? When we get done with chapter 4 of the book of Romans, we're at a great place. We just read it tonight. We're at a place where we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he took care of our sins, and that we're justified by believing in his resurrection. It's a great place to be. So then you got to say, I wonder what chapter 5 has for us. Well, chapter 5 takes that and moves it towards the description of the grace of God and how it's in operation for us. So let's take a look at where Romans 5 takes us on the journey. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for example. Romans 5, 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? His life. You see, the resurrection was a moment in time, but from there forward, Jesus Christ is alive. And he's alive, and he's in his resurrection body as his humanity. He's also God. And we know he's at the right hand of God the Father. He lives. I mean, that's the great message of the resurrection. Jesus Christ lives. Well, not only that, but it's active. His living is active for us now, as well as in the future, as well as in the past. But now, notice we shall be saved or delivered over and over again by his life. The fact that he lives, the fact that we're in union with him, the fact that we're in Christ, the fact that when God sees us, he sees us in Christ. And so that very life of Christ is something precious that we now share. And you got to believe that God is going to go to bat for us in making sure that we're taken care of. Look, the reason that we're still here on planet Earth, one of the big reasons is because God has given us his life. And remember, there's this great conflict between life and death, between Satan, who's the prince of death, and Jesus Christ, who's the prince of life. There's a great conflict. Well, that conflict is something that's going on in our own life right now. And so that God has given us his life, and he's leaving us on this planet, this world that's a place of death, in order to show that his life is victorious over this deathly place that we still live in. And so we're going to be brought to situations of death. And I mean physical death, but I also mean, you know, our health can fail us, our relationships can fail us, we don't have a job for a while, we get discouraged about what's going on, our country can fail us, a lot of things can go down to death. This world crumbles, it doesn't hold together. That's the same reason why the atheists and the humanists will never actually be able to point to something that says, see, we've accomplished it. We finally brought the human race where we need to. It's never going to happen because we're in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies. And God leaves us here as his children after we're born again. Why? So that he can demonstrate perfectly well that his life is victorious over the worst that this world and the consequences of sin and death can throw at his children. Now, that may not seem too pleasant, but look, we're in this world anyway, okay? It's not as if we were born in this world. The good news now is that he has given us his life, and we're going to be delivered, like Paul would say. He would say, you know what, guys? I'm preaching the gospel here, there, and everywhere, and I'm running into all kinds of enemies and stuff, and I'm putting the lion's mouth. He used that expression, meaning a situation of death where people were trying to hurt him. He says, but I know that my Lord is going to deliver me out of the lion's mouth. He's going to keep doing it again and again and again and again and again, and I'm just going to be triumphant in whatever happens. We are more than conquerors, the Bible says, in Romans chapter 8. That's why we're here. We're here to demonstrate that we have his life now and that he's going to come through for us because we have his life, because we're his children. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, it's interesting. Who did Paul bring us back to in chapter 4 of the book of Romans? Come on, guys. Abraham, thank you. Who's he bringing us back to in chapter 5? Adam, going back even farther. He's saying, look, what I've been telling you about. Now, come on, we've been studying Romans together. We know that in chapters 1:18 to 3:20, he's dealing with the problem of sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness. Right? And then in chapter 4, he's dealing with justification and how it was taught in the Old Testament, justification by faith and Abraham. Now he's going back all the way to Adam. He's saying, you know that stuff I was telling you about all mankind being under sin and all the terrible effects of it? Well, that can all be traced all the way back to one individual named Adam. He is the head of the line when it comes to fallen humanity. And as a matter of fact, God deals with all of fallen humanity through the head, Adam. And that doesn't sound too good. But the other flip side is that there's another head of the class. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's the head of all believers. And guess what? God treats all people in that line just like that head. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we're treated just like Jesus Christ. That's the big message of chapter 5 of the book of Romans. He's saying, look, as in Adam, you know, all these bad things happened, but now in Christ, all these great things are happening. I have my own translation, but it's basically what he's saying. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more. Oh, I just want to drink those words every time I see them. Much more. In other words, hey, look, you human beings, you major in mourning and complaining and understanding the difficulties of life. You get it. You get sickness. You get death. You get disappointment. You get betrayal. You get anger. You get all of that. All of that because one guy sinned. And you get that. You guys are masters at it. You write books about it. You have news 24 hours a day about it. You get it. He said, but here's the deal. As bad as all of that is, as bad as you think the human race has to go through stuff because of the sin of Adam, and we're all sinners, and this world is fallen, and we're in a world of death, as bad as that feels, let me tell you something. If you only had eyes to see, who you are in Christ is good in a much more good direction than all the bad that you're telling me about. I don't know if I put that too well, but that's what he's saying here. He's saying that, yeah, if you want to feel bad and get weighed down and feel low and, oh, no, it's all bad, and you get as low as you can go and your voice is down here and I'm saying it's really terrible and you measure the frequency of how low you can go. How low can the human race go in depravity? Pretty low. He says, well, as low as that is, in Christ, I am bringing you up so high that you can't believe it. I'm getting my voice up there on the high register. That's what he's saying here in chapter 5. You guys know what it's like to be down, but you have no idea how high you're going to go with Jesus Christ. That's basically chapter 5 of the book of Romans. That's much more. That's much more. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. In other words, the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, goes skyrocketing in the other direction of sin and death. So when you think of what death has done, what sin has done in putting mankind down, please understand that the grace of God and the righteousness that you've been declared pulls us up way more in the other direction. That's what he's saying here. Reign in life. How better can we put it? Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's you. He's talking about you. He's saying new guys, the ones who receive abundant grace, gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. If we had but eyes to see it, that's us tonight. We're reigning in life. It's just, we've got to hear it again and again, and we've got to more and more believe it, and we're slow to come around. Like Jesus Christ said to his disciples when he was risen from the dead, he was there in his resurrection body, and they're still scratching their heads. Yeah, I don't know, Jesus, I don't know about this. And he says, my translation, you knuckleheads, you are so slow to believe what God's word tells you is the truth about me. And we're in the same boat. We are all slow to get with the program of exactly who we are in Jesus Christ. But we'll, don't worry, we'll get there a little bit at a time. That's what this is for. That's why we gather together and we put ourselves under the discipline of hearing from the Word of God so that more and more this will become evident. And our spiritual eyes more and more will see the abundance of what we have been given in Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for allowing us to have a snapshot, a little window into all the magnificence of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for giving us his death and resurrection, for us to tie everything into and to have us enjoy more and more the fact that the death means that you've completely taken care of sin, and his resurrection means that we have been raised to new life ourselves. We're up there with him, and that as far as you're concerned, from here out to eternity future, all things are looking up for us. And we just thank you so much for that truth that sets us free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.